the Father's supply. Father, Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for the great privilege we have to come together, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, to hear your presence in the songs, Lord, the sweetness of your spirit, Lord, to see and hear the hearts worshiping you, and Lord, singing from their hearts, Lord, giving praise and glory to your name. Lord, may you help us and guide us now as we go in the furtherance of this service, this fellowship, Lord, around your word, Lord, this communion that you give us, Lord, that you can speak to our hearts. We know that you are the word, Lord, the living word that's come forth in this day. Lord, speak to us now, Lord, for we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, each one of you. So, praise the Lord. It's good to see you this morning. We thank God to be here and to have this privilege to come together. And so, we trust you've had a good week so far. And I just want to let Amber know if she wants to move back, it's okay. Okay. All right. So he's trying to make sure we left room for everybody to sit here. And so I told her if there was room, then she could move back. She wanted to sit back there. So now we greet you in the name of the Lord this morning. And we're happy to be here. And we want to let you know now just a few things we want to mention. I know Brother Michael mentioned the trip coming up, and to Brother Mwangi's. We're looking forward to that, having some fellowship with the believers there. And we're looking for a good time in the Lord. And we know that the Lord will not let it be in vain, but he'll let something great come out of it. And so we're trusting that I'll be able to go, and we can get together and drive together. And so not everybody would have to drive. But be praying for that. Be looking forward to that. And now, this coming weekend, the wife and I are going to be gone. We're going to take off a few days from Friday to Monday. This is our 45th wedding anniversary. And so we're going to get away for a few days. And I thank the Lord for giving me a good wife, and who has been so good to me and taking care of me. And we've been through a lot together. And so God's given us many years, and I believe that he'll see us all the way through. And so, and we're actually, I'll just tell you, we're going to go to Boston. We're going to fly to Boston, and we're going to drive to Maine. And it's only a few days, but it's only 2 hours flight. And we were able to get almost a free ticket. We got it on the points. It's only, I think it was $24 for the tickets there. And then she had some points on one of her credit cards that gets a hotel room. And so actually we're coming out really good on getting going. And so we're going to fly to Boston. It's the cheapest flight. And then we're going to drive about 3 hours to Maine, and just spend a little time there on the coast and around. And the coast there isn't anything like the coast here. Here we have the beaches all the way down. There they just have rocks and stones and cliffs. And one time we went there one time before, and we were traveling along, and they had this attraction. I believe we were on the Cadillac Mountains, something like that. But anyways, they had this beach area, and so the people would stop in, and just lots of people. It was just so many people, and they were filing down to this beach area. And there was this area of sandy beach. It was about 100 yards long. It was just like this little cove between the cliffs. And as the people were coming back out, they were saying, "Oh, it's magnificent. It's amazing. You got to see it. It's just, you know, never seen anything like it." Well, for those people that live in the Northeast, they've never seen anything but stone on the coast. But as soon as you get a little bit further down, you don't see anything but sand. I mean, there's a little bit, but it's mostly sandy beaches, and you can swim in it, you can surf in it, you can do whatever. They don't have it. They have a beautiful coastline, but it's totally different than what we have here. So they just had this little 100 yards of a place where you could go out, and I think they actually made like a park out of it, part of the national park or something. I don't know. But anyways, we're looking forward to that. We ask you to be in prayer for us. Now, Brother Agumba will be ministering the next three services. Now he's going to be ministering, and he's ministered the last two Sundays now, early morning. I knew that he had ministered last week, and when I got up this morning, I seen that he was ministering there to the Theka Church online. And so you got to get up early. And sometimes I just don't know how he does it. I wonder when he sleeps. It seems like sometimes he goes all night. And so I'm just the opposite. I'm an early riser, but I have a hard time when it gets dark. My eyes start drooping and I'm ready to sleep. I don't have a problem going to sleep at all. My wife can tell you she has a hard time sleeping. I don't. And I just feel blessed. But in the morning, between 5 and 6, I'm awake. And sometimes earlier, sometimes it's not very often that I'm there past 6. It's a very rare thing. But I thank God for that. I thank him for all things. And so we'll be looking forward to that, Brother Goomba ministering on Wednesday night. And so be in prayer for him. And every time we come, we covet your prayers. We want God to have his way. And then, so we mentioned the trip to Raleigh. Now we want to mention also the trip to Kenya. So now if you're planning on going, now is the time to get your visa, to get all your business done. And Brother Goomba told you that it's instead of getting a Kenya visa, get the East African, because then you can cross the border for any reason. One was for the safari there. They're planning on. So you'll want to get that together and put some money back towards that. And now for the trip, a sister asked me last week. She's not able to go on to Kenya, but she wanted to put some money toward it. And so I thought by her inspiration that would be a good idea, is if anybody wants to be donating some money towards that trip to help the group, help each one, then we thought that if you want to put it in one of these mission envelopes, then Brother Michael will set that back, and then when the time comes, we can decide, the brethren can decide how to put that money there, where it would be the most benefit for the people. And so you can be praying about that if you feel that to do that. So now getting into the message this morning, I want to begin in the message, "The seed is not air with a shock." Now this is, we're reading this the last couple of services, and we were talking about some of those things. And so I think we had three messages there. And so the second and the third one, we used, the second one, we used this message. And so I didn't finish it. And so I took part of it and I put it at the end of the third one, and we didn't get to it again. And so usually when I'm ministering, when I'm preparing for my next service, I'll go back and just glance at the quotes that I had the service before. And especially if it's a continuing, I always do that. This is not exactly continuing, but I went back. And so when I did, I had realized when I threw those quotes in there that I had chopped them off. And when I cut them off, it ended, instead of the paragraph, it ended with one sentence. And this is the sentence. I'm going to read it to you. This is paragraph 155. And I'll back up and read the whole thing. Notice also, she was not identified in the resurrection with him. And when I looked at that, and it just there was not in the middle of the paragraph, when it just was there all by itself, it just struck me. She was not identified in the resurrection with him. So I went back and I began looking at that, and then it got me on the subject of being identified. And I know that as I've looked at this, there's so many ways you can go. You could just spend weeks and months actually on that, just that thought, being identified. And because we have to be identified. And it was, they were being identified in the Old Testament with their sacrifice. They were being identified in the New Testament with the sacrifice. And so we're identified in this day with the token. And so, and there's things that we're not identified with. We're, the reason that those others failed to recognize is because they were not identified in him. They were identified with their Pharisee or their Sadducee or whatever they were, whatever they related to, they were identified in that. And so, but that won't work. That won't get you in his presence. That will get you as a member of the church. That'll get you in whatever group that you want to be in out there. But to be in him, you got to be identified in him. You got to be in him 100%. And so, but I'm just going to read this. Let's see, paragraph 153 and down a few sentences here. God vindicates it to be true. Sure. It is fulfilling this age when the seven seals are just proving the denominations has just been carrier. See, that's another one of the Father's businesses to prove. See, and identifying is also proving. It's like we were talking about maturing. Maturing, when it comes to maturity, it's proving what it is. See? So, and the Father's business now is to show you that them denominations is not his. Is that right? He didn't just identify himself, but he identified what he was not. And you say, was that necessary? Absolutely, it was necessary. Because that people were looking to those things. People still, they looked to the Catholic Church as its gods, as the Pope is God, as that is the way to God. It's not the way to God. It's the way against God. And so it's absolutely, I can remember one time I was in the Philippines, and I had been there for a week or so, and there was some brethren that was coming in. They had been to China, and they were coming back to the Philippines. And this one brother, he had some money. I was with the poor brother, and that's usually who I go with. But anyways, we went to meet this brother because he invited us to preach. And he was a real nice brother, very knowledgeable, and he was well off. He had a really nice car. And so he had a television. The computer screen in the car had television on it, and I had never seen that. And this has been, I don't know, 10 years, 15 years, I don't know how long it's been. But anyways, it had the news on. And so they're sitting there watching it, and it, of course, it's in their language, so I don't know what they're saying. But the president of the Philippines at that time, he was kind of an outcast, like Trump and Putin and some of these other guys. And so he when he would give a speech, it could be hours. Sometimes he'd give a speech 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours when he would talk to the people. And so he was fighting hard to get the terrorists. They had terrorists in the forest and in the swamps. But the thing that was so striking was that when he was talking to the people, and you know, it's a lot of Catholicism there, and he told the people, and this is national television now, this national television. And he said, and for you Catholics, he said, if you want to go to hell, he said, you just keep listening to that Catholic Church. Because that's exactly where you're going to go. And so come to find, so all the brethren, they start laughing, you know, and I'm like, what's up? What's funny? And he said, so they tell me what he said. And so then they told me why he said it. When he was a boy in the Catholic Church, he was abused by the priest. He was molested by the priest. And so he was strongly, vehemently against that whole thing. And so here he came from a little boy in the Catholic Church to be the president of the Philippines. And so I thought it was quite something. You don't hear leaders talk like that. That's what's wrong. We got leaders that don't have a backbone anymore. They don't have a backbone anymore. And that's what's wrong in the church. People don't stand for something. They're just like a jellyfish. I don't know if you've never been to the ocean, you might not know what a jellyfish is, or if you've never seen one, you don't know what it is. But it just floats. Whatever the water does, it's just like a piece of gel laying on the water, and the water just moves it everywhere. And if you touch it, it stings you. It can be really bad. But it's just like jelly. It's just nothing. And that's, Brother Ram said, that's where we're at. That's the problem. People don't stand for something. So we want to stand for something. We want to be true to what God has done, what God has given us in this day. So at the cross, he never called her mother. He called her woman, carrier, not mother. See, true, she was a carrier of the word, but she was not the word. He was the word. See? Oh, yes. And notice now, she was not identified in the resurrection with him. See? He died and rose again, because he was the word. She was just a carrier. See? She died and still in the grave. See, that's right. So she was just a carrier, not his mother. See, not God. She was just a carrier like the churches are. That's right. Shows she was just a carrier and not the word. And so that was striking to me. And so, but it got me on this thought, and I thought, we would just take a little bit of time and just talk about it and just look at some of the things that the prophet said. And like I said, there's so many directions you could go with this. And we talked about some of those things, about the carriers and the word. This is the seed time. This is the bride time. And we know that. But there comes a time now that we are identified with him in the resurrection. We are now identified with him in his resurrection. So on paragraph 150, this is God identifying himself by his characteristics. And Brother Branham, he used this word, identifying, and he moves it around, he changes the title, but he's usually making the same point. See, notice here was Abraham, and he had the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord come to him. He was the prophet. And now here comes the word. Listen what he says now. Here comes the word to the prophet, right? And he called Abraham. See, not Abram. He called him Abraham, right? Who did this? The word. The word called him Abraham. His mother and father called him Abram. But when the word come, the word called him Abraham. That's somewhat like what Mary did. Mary, she said, your father and I. But the word said, I must be about my father's business. So the word identifies. The word is identifying the true reality. The word is identifying the true life, the true seed, the true manifestation for the day and for the hour. Wherever it's at, whatever veil that it's in, wherever it's at, God identifies it in that veil. He identifies it for the time and for the hour to put it in the right location and the right time. I think many times about when Brother Gumbo, he was bringing those messages and talking about you must not misplace, mislocate. Everything has to be exactly right. The timing has to be right. It can be thus saith the Lord, but the timing be wrong. Amen. And if the timing's wrong, those churches were saying a virgin has conceived, a virgin is going to conceive or has or whatever. But their timing was wrong. See? There was many, many virgins all down through there. But when the true virgin came, Amen. Then the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. Yes, sir. No matter, there was millions of virgins, but this is the one. This is the one God chose. This was a time for that seed to drop in there. And in so many ways, it has to come God's way exactly, precisely. It has to be. Amen. See, and this man identified himself when he said Abraham. Think about that. Think about what he's saying. The very fact that he did not call him Abram, but that he called him Abraham. That identified who was speaking.
Amen. Yes.
Think.
Yes, sir.
He identified, that identified Elohim right there.
Yeah.
That identified him. And again, when he told Sarah, why did you laugh? That identified him. That was identification that this is God. And that's the same thing thousands of years later that Jesus tried to tell him. If you can't believe me, believe the works.
That's right.
I can't do anything except the Father shows me. And whatever he shows me, that's what I do. That's what I do. That was identification. And you can be sure that every one of you here, the bride around the world, she is identified, 100% identified by the word that she is speaking, by the word that she is living, by the manifestation of her life.
Amen.
That is God identifying himself in you. This same thing, how he identified himself, how he identifies his bride. See? And this man identified himself. When he said Abraham, oh my. When he said Abraham, Abraham said Elohim.
Amen.
Huh?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And there is the word and the prophet together, both characters identified.
Amen.
And they were identifying one another.
Yes.
The word identified, you're not Abram, you're Abraham.
Amen.
And Abraham identified, you're Elohim.
Yes.
You're God. Elohim said, where is your wife, Sarah? See, there. See that identification? Not Sarai. Sarah.
Yes.
Said, she's in the tent behind you. Then the miracle was done. Elohim. Abraham called him. The all-sufficient one. Almighty, omnipotent God. See? Jesus said, when he was on earth, he did the same thing that Elohim did.
Amen.
That identified his characteristic as being God.
Right.
Think. See, what identification. What perfect identification. There at the tent door, there Jesus Christ standing there. 157. And he said before, in the last days, just at the opening of the Son of Man, when he is being revealed, this setting will take place again like it was at Sodom. Elohim among his people. See, the Almighty God. That's what the scripture says.
Amen.
Elohim among his people.
Right.
Praise be to God. He's talking to us now.
Amen.
He's talking about the last days. He's talking about it this time, that Elohim would be identified among the people as he was identified at the tent door of Abraham.
Right.
See, for 40 years, he has been baptizing us with the Holy Ghost. See, Elohim, God. Look, Abraham's seen one sign, another calling. A sign, a calling. A calling, a sign. Waiting for the promised son. God kept confirming. God made the promise. God called him to do this. Go offer your, even after, go offer your son. Do this, do that. And God confirming. He gave circumcision as a sign. Look, Abraham seen one sign. I'm sorry, I'm repeating, aren't I? But the last sign that he saw, the last appearing, the last visit of God before the promised son arrived on the scene, was Elohim in human flesh. That's right. Then the promised son come. Think where we're at now. Think where we're at now. Elohim, the last sign, the last appearing, the last visitation. Elohim standing in human flesh. Then the promised son comes on the scene. Abraham's seed is waiting for the promised son, Jesus Christ. And they've seen the signs, the pouring out of the Holy Ghost, the speaking in tongues, divine healing and so forth. But when the Son of Man is being revealed, Elohim will return back to the royal seed of Abraham and show that same thing that he showed in that day. Amen. Elohim, as it was. Why? It will be the characteristic of God.
Amen.
That's how we recognized it. That's how we recognize the presence of God in this day. We've seen the characteristic of God. What was the difference in the priest and in the prostitute? She was able to see God in the simplicity. She wasn't all muddled up with all of the theology and all of the all of that. Brother Bam said, "An educated heathen is much harder to win to the Lord than an uneducated one." Which makes me remember one time when I got out of high school, my first job. Well, it wasn't my first job, but anyways, I got a job. I lived in a small town, farming town. And so there's a plywood factory. Georgia Pacific came into our town, and it offered good paying jobs compared to what we had. You know, it just was just farms, and so farmers don't get paid much. I can remember working for $1 a day, all day, from early morning to late at night, $1 a day. Grown men get paid $7 a day. These jobs were paying back in those days. It was a lot of money to get $8, $9, $10 an hour. And so, when you went, I think the minimum wage at that time was getting $2 an hour at the grocery store after I left the farm. Then to go to $8 an hour, you can imagine you thought you were making money. Brother Richard knows. He knows the same thing. He worked with a power company there. And so, that was another good position. But when I was there, the man who was over the electrical department was an ex-military, a chief in the military, the Navy. He also was the father-in-law of my pastor at that time, was Brother Jim Pate. And so this man, he was over the whole thing. And so they got this new piece of equipment. It was called a Laterno. And this Laterno was a tractor with some forks on it that would open and close. And this tractor could unload a train car of logs in one bite. You could just drive into it, close the arms over it, lift up everything. A log truck wasn't anything. A log truck was just a little half scoop. So you just go into it, go under, close up, pick it up. But this Laterno, it was electric. It was like it had generators. I don't know all the details about it. But anyways, they had to go to school to learn how to do this thing. So they sent the chief, the top guy, and they sent the lowest man on the totem pole because the other electrician didn't want to go. So they sent this young guy who was just learning. He was the newest electrician. And so him and the boss go. So this guy feels really small. And so they take all of the, they go through all the courses and they take their test. And this low guy scored higher than the chief. And the reason for that is because when they ask a question, this guy only knew what they had taught him. But this guy, he knew all the somatics for this whole plant. He knew all the somatics when he was in the military. He knew all of this stuff. And so when a question's asked, he knowed 100 times more than this boy knowed. But now he's taking that question and he's relating it to all these other things. That's your theologians right there. That's what your theologians are. This boy, he only knew what they were teaching him to know. And there was a big difference. And that's the way it is when we come to God. If we're not taking anything else that has been taught for the last 2,000 years, we're not taking any traditions, we're not taking man-made ideas, we're not taking the church's idea, we're not taking mom and daddy's ideas either. We're not taking that either. We're only taking what the Spirit is teaching us. It you're unmuddled. You're not all muddled up with all of those different ideas and all those different problems and all those different things.
Amen.
Praise be to God. That we don't have to worry about all of that.
Amen.
I know it's there. I know it's there. And if Satan can put you in that mindset, he will. If he can get you to go off on those things, he will. But when we hold it right to the Word, and Satan has a problem. He has a problem. See, when the Son of Man is being revealed, Elohim will return back to the royal seed of Abraham. Huh? Not the royal seed of Abram, the royal seed of Abraham. And show that same thing that he showed in that day. Amen. Elohim, as it was. I guess I'm repeating again, aren't I? See, why it will be the characteristic of God. So I guess that just needed to be said twice. Now, if Christ was God, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, yet ye shall see me. Amen. I love that. I thank God. Yes. I thank God that this is manifested in the life of every believer. Amen. This is manifested. This is the supernatural presence of God being vindicated, manifested in the life of every believer, the bride around the world. Huh? Absolutely the supernatural. Because you have something. That prostitute had something that those priests didn't have. She had something that as soon as he began talking to her, she recognized the presence of God. That's powerful. That's supernatural. When those priests heard the supernatural, they could not, they were so muddled up with their theology and their man-made ideas and their organizations that they could not even relate it to God and to the present-day truth. They couldn't even put it there. They wanted to get rid of him because they were a threat. He was a threat to their denominational things. You see the power of Satan? You can see it right in the politics today. You see it right in the politics today. The politics in the last 30 years, politics in this country in the last 30 years have turned deadly. It has turned deadly now. I can remember when I was young, a Democrat and a Republican could sit right side by side. They could have lunch together. They could have a meal together. They could talk. They could disagree, go home, and come back the next day, work together, do whatever. They can't do it today. You're a bad person if you don't believe like they believe. Now, it used to be that way in religion. And it still is that way in religion. But the churches would argue and, you know, a lot of people, that's why a lot of people won't talk about religion. Because it's a disagreement. It's an argument. And now, look where it's going. What is it? It's the spirit of Satan in separation. Satan's goal is to separate the people. He doesn't care how he does it as long as he does it. It doesn't just have to be in the Word. He'll separate you any way that he can separate you. What does God want? God wants to bring together. God wants to unite. God wants to bring the people together, unite them in the Word, unite them in the Spirit, unite them in His presence. But people don't want that. They don't want it. And they continually separate. Anything that's a threat to us, separate, fight, hate. That is a mirror. That is a warning for us preachers. Amen. That when something that Satan is saying, oh, that's a threat to you, that's a threat to you, that's a threat to you. We're not fighting the battle.
That's right.
God is fighting the battle.
Amen.
God is in charge. God is in charge.
That's right.
The only thing that's going to hold you is the Word. If I'm the one holding you, then you're lost. You're lost, if that's it. I can remember many, many years ago, maybe 30 years ago, sitting right over here in the church. And there was a brother I'd been witnessing to. We worked together on a job in Denver. We worked together. And he went to church another place, and I witnessed to him. We were talking about the Word, and I said, brother, the Word is coming here. This is the revelation, this and this and this. These are the things that's being said. And so after some time, after some months, he come and he joined us, brought his family, had a wife, children, and he sat there for a while. And then a man from another church, or maybe the same church, got to talking to him. Pretty soon he was here from, I don't know, 6 months, and he left. And so I talked to him, talked some more. He come back. He was here a month. He went back. I talked to him. He come back. I said, you know what? This is just who's given him the best argument. And he's going to do this like a yo-yo. He's just back and forth, back and forth. I just said, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to leave it to you. You've got to reveal it to him now. He's been here. He's been there. And he knows. He's heard it. He's heard it. And it's up to you, Lord, to reveal this thing to him. And ended up, he went off somewhere with some guy into some cult that ended up, at the end of the day, they all went into, it was really bad. It was really bad. They just got to where they didn't believe nothing. And at some point in time, they believed that everybody was lost and go live however you wanted to. And that's what they started doing. They started just sleeping around, marry anything, do whatever they wanted to do. That's what happens. When you get away from the Word, that's what happens. Watch this. I don't want to miss this. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, yet ye shall see me. For I'll be with you, even in you, to the consummation, the end. The works that I do shall you do also. And you know, Brother Branham said this so many times. And the more I hear it, the more I want to understand it. The more I want to hold on to it. He talked about us having power. And, you know, I think for many years, we kind of just took that and pushed it over. We just kind of took it and just put it over on the shelf. Said, you know, we're over here. We got the revelation. We got this. And that's all good. But you know what? This isn't going to go away. This isn't going to go away. Just because I laid it over there doesn't mean it's gone away. No, it still is a promise. It's not something that I'm trying to produce. It's not something that I'm trying to make happen. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. The works that I do shall you do also. And you can explain it any way you want to. And we know that he said, I don't do anything till the Father shows me. Okay? So, I say the same thing. I don't want to do anything until he shows me. You don't want to do anything till he shows you. So, in this revelation, we can put it all on the revelation, and that's okay too. Because you're not going to understand it until he reveals it to you. But it doesn't just lie there. Amen. Because it also lies in the supernatural. Just because the revelation has come, the supernatural is not over with. If you think that God is not able to come in and do supernatural, and not just in this revelation coming to you, because that's supernatural. The new birth is supernatural. Him taking you and changing you, that nature of the world, to the nature of God, that's supernatural. That's a supernatural hand. That's God identifying, that's God vindicating himself in you. That's what he's doing. And so, but, you know, sometimes I can remember being really critical of these churches that all they wanted to do was pray and fast and you know, have a prayer line and just pray for the people, and they want the gifts and they want this and they want to do something supernatural. I used to be critical. And I don't want to be critical, okay? I want to put it in its right place. Amen. We're not going to major on a minor.
That's right.
But we're not going to throw away the minor.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
Because there's plenty of times in our life we could use some supernatural, Amen. That we could use a miracle, Amen. That we could use this, we can use that. Amen. And as we know, it's only going to come as he sees fit, as he wants it to come. And that's the thing, if you come to that place that you think, God, don't do that today, then you can't ask for something that you don't believe in. Is that right? So unless you are very aware that God is supernatural and God can do anything today as he did in another day, then you are neglecting. Brother Branham said over and over and over, our problem is we doubt God. He said when he became a Christian, said he began to study and see what was his. He took this like a title deed. He took it like, inheritance. And he wanted to see everything that was his. Everything that was his. We don't do that a lot of times. We just read over it. We leave it lay there. We let it go to the wayside. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go out here and try to move a mountain, try to do this. But those mountains in your life, you definitely want to be working on them. And I'm going to tell you what. It's much a much greater thing to move those mountains than it is to move these natural mountains out here. That's all fine. That's faith. It's all faith. Okay? But remember, that's not going to come unless he is showing you to do that. But that's supernatural that I would like to see in my life, that I want more in my life, is not just that casting out devils or praying for this or praying for that and seeing something, but it's creating that atmosphere. Brother Branham said that he could create an atmosphere when Satan was disrupting the family. And you realize it, that's the hardest time. When everything's falling apart, when everything and the devil's come in now and the children are crying, the wife's upset, everything is in just going haywire. That's the time that you just like, I'll be back later. I'm just going to go for a ride and cool off. No, that's when you're needed. That's when you're needed right then. That's when we want to go away. But that's not what he wants. We got to get to that place where, and many times it comes to our mind during those crises, it comes to our mind that Brother Branham created that atmosphere. And we look around at the situation, we think, I can't do anything with this. No, he couldn't either. He realized he couldn't. But he had this gift. And that gift was not in the hand, and it wasn't the discernment. The gift was he got himself out of the way. And when he got himself out of the way, then the word began to work. The word began to move. The Spirit was working through him. Because he came back, and he didn't say Brother Branham did it. He said, Lord, this promise is to me. And Lord, I'm asking you now, let this, you see my need. You see this situation. I'm asking you, Lord, to take this now. Let me yield myself. Let me do whatever you want me to do or whatever you don't want me to do. Maybe you don't want me to say nothing. Maybe you want me to be quiet. Maybe you're going to do this in another way. When we get ourselves out of the way, somehow or another, he can then lead us and guide us and reveal to us the way that he wants us to go. That's what I want. Is that what you want?
Amen.
Not to be some great preacher, some famous preacher, some do this and do that. No. I'd like to come right into that channel.
Amen.
Right there. That's an example that he gave to us. Jesus was the same thing. He created that atmosphere. He created. He knew. He knew the situation. He knew what to do with it.
Amen.
The works that I do shall you do also. See, Jesus said in Luke 17 chapter, when we believe and see these last days, this setting is to be reacted again. See, it's going to happen again, just like that was there. Going to happen. Elohim's going to come right down among the people and he's going to be hidden in a veil of flesh. He wasn't in the veil of Jesus. Jesus hadn't been born yet, but he was in flesh. And that's what happened in this day. He wasn't in Jesus, the veil. He was in the flesh of a man. And he began to do the same thing that Elohim did at the tent door of Abraham as he revealed himself to Abraham. See, God in sundry times by the prophets identified himself. Did you get that? God in sundry times in those days, those different days, he identified himself through the prophets. But there's no prophet here now. All right, the prophet's come and the prophet's gone.
Amen.
See, in this last days has identified the resurrection of his son from the dead. See, by giving the church the same characteristic that he had.
Amen.
Praise God. Huh? Giving to the bride the same characteristics that he had.
That's right.
It had to come by the Son. In the beginning, it came. God put a son in the Garden of Eden. It was a son. And then it had to come back a son to fix that. So it was the son again. He was revealing himself as the son. And then he come back in this day, he's revealing himself once again. He's revealing himself once again as the son. Hebrews 13:8, exactly right. See? Proving his resurrection. See? Proving the life of Christ has supernaturally changed you from that nature of the world now into the manifestation of Christ in this last days. That's the very life of God in you. That's what he promised for this day, for this hour. Paragraph 165. God identifying himself by his characteristics. Now we notice that in sundry times and diverse manners, he spake to the fathers through the prophets, but in the last days through his son, Jesus Christ. How? By raising him up. See? By raising him up from the dead. And here he is among us. See? After 2,000 years, the same Jesus. I haven't quoted it in a while, but I used to quote it a lot. And that's what Brother Branham said in the rapture message. He said, it is tremendous when you can see God come down from heaven and stand among the people and reveal himself. That's what the prostitute done. That's what the priest couldn't do. They could not recognize him. It was tremendous when she did it, though. It was tremendous because here was a woman who wasn't worthy. Here was the men who were worthy. Their lives were perfect. In every way, they were perfect. They rejected him. Here, she was not worthy in any way at all. God loves revealing himself in that simplicity, in that person who cannot do it themselves, in that person who is just 100, the weakest and the most unable to accomplish the task. Then God can come in. And he can do it. Here he is among us after 2,000 years. The same Jesus. Not one of the prophets now. Huh? Did you get that? The same Jesus, not a prophet. The same Jesus, not a prophet. Hallelujah. The resurrected Son of God. See? Jesus said one day, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And they'll get a sign. A wicked and adulterous generation, see? When was the world any more wicked or adultery and perverted than it is now? Now? Yeah, that was in the 60s. And now, we, honestly, Brother Michael and I have talked about this many times. And I mean, years ago, 10 years ago, that it couldn't get any worse. Yeah, what could be worse than the gays and the homosexuals in the condition it was 15 years ago or 20 years ago? There was, in our minds, there wasn't anything you could do to get worse. And look at it.
Yeah.
Satan is just like, it's like there's no limit to the perversion that can be put out there. And This thing in France, this opening of the Olympics in France, was filth beyond filth. It just perversion beyond perversion. You can't fathom. Those people are out of their mind.
That's right.
Let me tell you something. Go back in the 50s. From 1950 to 1965, Brother Branham was saying that women that wore shorts, women that cut their hair, women that were taking their clothes off, he said they have lost their mind. They have lost their mind. He said women are uncovering themselves. They're taking their clothes off. They're doing these things. They're going out in public. In these bathing suits, these bikinis, and what they wear.
Amen.
He made it clear. He said, it's insanity.
Yes,
Now look at now. Look at now where it's at. He said in the late 60s, he said, we are right on the verge of absolute, complete insanity.
Yeah.
Brother, sister, we're living in it.
Yeah.
We're living in it. Mm-hmm. The only people in their right mind,
that's right,
in their 100% right mind today, are those that have a revelation of this message.
Amen.
Not any theology, not any man-made religion, not anything else. The bride of Jesus Christ, he has preserved them.
Amen.
And by them living in this revelation, they're living in his presence.
Right.
And God is delivering them from all of this filth that is out here.
Amen.
As it was in the days of Jonah, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And now, after 3 days, after three church ages, after it's come through, after the body in the resurrection has come through, Luther and Wesley and Pentecost, Brother Branham said, the body is standing on its feet. Is he talking about my body? No, he's not talking about this body. He's talking about the body of Christ.
Amen.
That's the body he's talking about.
Yeah.
That's what it was, the Word body. It was Christ's body, the Word. It was rising up. In those 3 days, it was rising up. And in the last stage, in the fourth stage, always that's where it comes. It comes through those three stages, and then it comes to seed time.
Amen.
And that's where it's come today. He said it was standing on his feet. And just like Lazarus rose up, he was standing on his feet.
Amen.
And yet, what was he? He was wrapped in those grave clothes.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, loose him.
Yeah.
Loose him and set him free.
Amen.
And what's been happening? When the Word stood there and God capped it, then what's been happening? The Word has been loosing us from every thought, every theologian, every tradition. It's been getting those grave clothes off. It's been moving all of those things out and bringing us to complete, full liberty, completely delivered, completely set free in Christ, in the maturing of the revelation of this day.
Right.
What's happening? Daily, what's happening? The more time we spend in this Word, the more of those things are going away. The more of those ideas. Sometimes We know that what's happened in our life, we know how God, just as we said, the woman, we're not where we want to be. We talked about how that you don't, you know, look at where I came from. I look at where you came from. I see the progress, not the shortcomings, but I look at the progress that God's been making in us, in every one of us, here around the world, the bride as a whole. Look at it. You can look in these groups and you see a bigger picture. You see what God has been doing. That's what I said. And Brother Goomba knows. When we first went into Kenya, look at the falling away. The same thing happened right here. The same thing happened right here. But look at how the separation has taken place in the churches. But what else happened? The bride coming together. The bride getting stronger. More revelation coming into the bride. Coming into the bride. Why? Because more unbelief's getting away from it. More unbelief. This is not going to be made known to the public. This is a private, this is a intimate thing that is taking place with Christ and his bride. He's revealing himself. And so everything else is separating. It's getting, that shuck has pulled completely away. You don't, I've never seen anybody take the roasted maize or anything else and start eating it with the shuck on it. No, you don't. You get rid of the shuck.
Right.
Why? Because you can't eat it. It's not the seed. The only thing you can eat is the seed. You got to get rid of the shuck.
That's right. Yeah.
You can't hold on to it. It can't be part of this.
Yeah.
It shall not. The seed will not be heir with the shuck.
Amen.
No. They're two separate things. They're two different separate peoples. They're two separate times.
Huh?
That had to end so that this could come to manifestation. All of the life that was in that was sucked out of it. And as soon as it sucked it out of it, it wasn't green no more. It was dry. It proved it. It proved what it was. It was identified. It was identified by the life coming here. It was identified because it turned brown. It was identified, Brother Branham said, it's a dry shuck.
Amen.
You know what that means? A green shuck is pliable. That's what it is. But here it is now, the word coming forth, the body standing on his feet, and the head coming to the body. That's right. Oh my, the word. When Lazarus was standing, the word said, loose him and set him free. He told us, just lay in the presence of the Son.
Amen.
Just lay right there. I'm mature. He's been setting us free. 168, a wicked and adulterous generation was to receive a sign. See, what kind of a sign? A sign of the resurrection. And we have it today. After 2,000 years, he is still alive. See, he is among us tonight, the same yesterday, today, and forever, identifying himself by the characteristics of God, manifesting the word in this day that he promised to do.
That's right.
Praise be to God. It's just so simple. And when we read it, we just see it all around us. We see it vindicated. We see the promise. We see the manifestation of it. We see it in our life. We see these things right in our life, that he is identifying his characteristics in our life. And that manifestation is the word for this day, not the word of another day, not the word of another hour. No. He's identified in you, showing his power. 169, there's the word. Now, will you believe the sign is the next thing, see? Last days. His identification by his Son. That's right. So, let me just back up and read that last sentence there, part of it from the other paragraph. Identifying himself by the characteristics of God, manifesting the word in this day that he promised to do. There is the word. Now, will you believe the sign? This is the next thing, last days, his identification by his Son. Notice, his power to heal. Let's see, these three paragraphs, I don't know if you have them there or not, but all right, we're going to another message. So, paragraph 328. This is in the message, the indictment. So there was an identification in the indictment. And it always goes both sides. So like I said, those Pharisees, they were not identified in him because they were not a part of him. So they were identified with something, but it wasn't him.
Amen.
They thought they were identified with God because they thought that their church was the word. But their church wasn't the word. Their theology wasn't the word. Their idea wasn't the word. Watch, paragraph 328. The ministers of this day, should know these things. They should have known Jesus in his day. They should have known. And now they should know it, see? But they don't know it. Now, when he says this, I think of my situation. I think as a young man coming up, I wasn't raised in church. I mean, when I was real small, my parents, they sent us to we lived in California. They sent us to a Baptist church. And we went there, as us kids, there was three of us. And we'd walk there. It was just, maybe a quarter mile. It was very close. And then we'd walk back home. But they never went. They never took us. We went there. And so I don't even remember whether I liked it or I didn't like it. I just know I was sent, I walked there, and there I went. And then as soon as we moved from there, I don't ever remember going to church again until I was in high school. And if I was dating a girl, I went to church with her occasionally. And that was for other purposes. That was just to so her parents might like me, so I could spend time with her daughter. But anyways, I never had any desire. He's saying we should know. But you can't know unless you have a desire to know. I had no desire to know. I had no desire to go to church. I had none of those things. So now, this shows you that although they should know, because now they were in the Word. I wasn't in the Word. Many people aren't in the Word. The way I got in the Word was because He drew me. He did something to draw me to the Word. He did something to the prostitute to draw her to the Word. There was something in her that was saying, now this is what He's going to do. And that's the same thing. I would go to church with a few different people along the way, very rarely, but I went a few times. I went to a Church of Christ, and I went to Baptist, and I went to a Pentecostal. That's all I can remember right now. I think I went to a Methodist. That's all. But just maybe once, twice. Probably went to Baptist two or three times. But anyways, no real desire there for none of that. But God was working something.
Amen.
There was something in me that said, I don't see anything real.
Yeah.
And these young people that went to these churches, all of them, girl, boy, whoever it was, they were doing the same sin that I was on Friday night and Saturday night. Right? They were doing the same thing that I was doing. The same thing we done, Brother Richard, in those days. They were all doing the same thing. But because they went to church, they were saved. And I couldn't wrap my head around that idea. I said, so I'm thinking now, okay, so we're all sinners. We know it's wrong. But now if I go sit on that bench on Sunday morning, I'm a Christian. And there was just nothing sounded real about that to me.
Amen.
But one day, God moved me in next door to a man. And I thank God. I thank God for Jim Pate. Because he came over and he talked to me. And he began to tell me that God sent a prophet. And when he told me that, I came to, it just happened to be on a Wednesday. How could that be? And he just lived right next door to me. And he was having service in his house. And so I said, yeah, I'll come. And so I came over there, and he began talking about this prophet. And he began talking about the supernatural. And he began talking about the dead being raised and the blinded eyes being opened. And I said, now, wait a minute now. I heard a couple of Bible stories. I didn't know them all. A lot of things I didn't know. I didn't know all of that stuff. But a few of those things about the supernatural now, that was in the Bible. And I'm saying, now that sounds like the real thing.
Amen.
And that's all I knew. That's that little bit was all I knew. That here people were being raised from the dead. And here I heard that that was happening in the Bible. And I didn't see that in the Baptist or the Methodist or the Pentecostal. I didn't see none of that. I went to the Church of Christ, and they couldn't have any instruments. And everybody was really quiet. Presbyterians were really quiet. Nobody make no noise. Back in those days, they might make noise now, but they didn't make no noise then. They tell you to shut up. The Baptists, they don't make noise either, but they're very strong. The preacher gets 20 minutes, and at the end of 20 minutes, the deacons are... You think it don't happen? That's how carnal they are. That's how carnal. My wife, born and raised in a Baptist church, he gets 20 minutes for his sermon, and if he's not done, you get 2 minutes that... And when it starts happening all over the church, he gets the message. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong. But somewhere, God planted a seed, and he went right into the Baptist church, and he got somebody that heard that truth and came out. Came right out of it. Didn't know no difference. First time she went to church was in a pair of shorts. She was raised to go nice, but I convinced her, because I didn't have no clue. I convinced her that this place didn't care anything about how you dress. They didn't care anything about anything. God sent a prophet, and God is revealing himself, and all of those people are wrong anyway, so you don't have nothing to worry about. And then they come to find out, and then I got to thinking now, she's sitting there in shorts, and I'm looking at these other sisters, and they all had long dresses on, and I'm thinking, this is it. Interesting. I guess that's just the way they dress. Well, it didn't take too long to find out that my long hair didn't fit in there, and how the women, they should dress, how they should conduct themselves. But you know what? When the seed is in there, those things don't mean anything.
That's right.
As soon as you hear it, you just push them out of the way. You're coming toward the Word. It's a magnet that's drawing you to Him. No matter what it is, you're coming to Him. And every time you hear something, you think you're trying to preach to people. And the devil still does this to preachers. That's why a lot of preachers won't speak out against things, against sin. It's because they think, this is going to be too hard. This is going to hurt their feelings. This is going to be... Well, it didn't hurt my feelings.
Amen.
It didn't hurt my feelings. When I heard it, I said, okay, that's the Word. Okay, that's the Word. This is the Word. Let me come to it. And if there's a seed in there. Now, I'm not talking about when you stand up there and beat people over the head. That's a different thing. Now you're going to fight spirits, natural spirits. You're going to fight those spirits. That's not it. When you bring that Word, when you let God speak the revelation, He will speak it in a way that the seed will get it. Nobody. Nobody likes an arrogant attitude. Nobody likes a, I'm right and you're wrong, and you got to get to what I'm telling you.
That's right.
No, I don't think that's it. The ministers of this day should have known these things. They should have known Jesus in his day. They should have known, and now they should know it, but they don't know it. Just as the Jewish teachers of his day should have known him by his day, so is it today. God's clearly a vindicated Word then. He was the Word. And He proved He was the Word. He proved He was the Word for that day. And God has proven today that He's the Word of this day. The light of the hour, see? They should have known it then. They should know it now. They crucified Him then, and they crucify Him now. I indict them of it, right? It just keeps flashing through me. Indict them, because God's going to make them pay for it. That's right. The Jews of their day, God again in the days on earth, see his days, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you in one great big group, but you would not. Huh? God would gather you, but you would not. So what did God have to do? Said, come out of them. Come out of them, my dear. Be separated from them. Because if you stay with them, they're going to put you in their cage. They're going to put you in their cage where you can't be free in Christ. You've desired your creed. So now you're given over to destruction. That's what Jerusalem received. She was torn down, burned down. She's no more. See? And that's exactly what will be. Some of these days, to all these big things here, your big creeds and denominations will die and perish. But the Word of God will be eternal and live forever. See, that's right. His deepest wounds came from the house of his so-called friends. Think of it. Think of it. Stop. I'm waiting a minute. Ministers, think of it. Where did his wounds come from? The house of his so-called friends, as it was. So is it. Think of it. At Calvary, he wasn't surrounded by savages, barbarians, but ministers who claimed to love him, who claimed to know him, who claimed to worship him, who claimed to be preaching the true Word of God. Huh? They're the ones that crucified him. And today, when the gospel is thoroughly identified, when the great signs of his resurrection is proven among us, it isn't the street out there that jumps on you. It's the so-called ministers.
Amen.
How about that? What an indictment. What a day. What a revelation. What made it such a phenomenon in the days of Luther? Because the Catholic Church ruled over the people. It ruled over, like, almost the world. that has come to that place. It ruled over them with fear, with fear. And now every church is that way. If you leave us, you're going to go to hell. The Church of Christ will tell you that in a heartbeat. The Catholics will tell you that in a heartbeat. The Pentecostals will tell you, if you don't speak with tongues, you're lost. There's the fear. And they'll do whatever they have to do. It don't matter how fake it is. They'll get you down on your knees in the Pentecostal church and they'll start praying with you because they want you to be saved. And they'll pump you up and they'll pat you on the back. And they'll even tell you, you just start repeating something over and over and over. Yeah. And you get so excited and you're hyperventilating and they're patting you on the back and you got 10 people around you and they're praising and screaming and hollering and praising God. And pretty soon you're going to start mumbling whatever it was you were saying. And as soon as you start mumbling it, they say, faster, faster. And you're speaking in tongues. And those people think it's real. They think it's real. That's sad. I know we laugh sometimes, but it's sad. You know, and I'll say this. Sometimes they know it's fake. There are some innocent people in there that are being deceived. But some of them know it's fake. I know there were some that used to go around and they had this thing where the water is troubled, like at the pool there at Bethesda. The water would trouble, and so they had the organ player building up, the preacher building up the message, building up, waiting on that water to trouble. The first one who gets in is going to be healed. Whatever you have needed from God, it's going to happen. And they didn't know that the organ player had a wire hooked to the tub of water. So they get everybody worked up, everybody pumped up, and then he hits that with his foot, that button with his foot, and the water starts making ripples. And the people knocking each other down to get into the water. There's a place in hell for those people. Yeah, hell has enlarged itself for that. See, as it was, so is it. Think of it. At Calvary, he wasn't surrounded. I'll try not to keep repeating. See, and today when the gospel is thoroughly identified, when the great signs of his resurrection is proven among us, it isn't the street out there that jumps on you. It's the so-called ministers. See, you watch that spirit of separation. See, them that's supposed to love him is what he is surrounded by today. We'll not have that thing among us. We'll not have this man rule over us. We'll not support that, see? We'll have no cooperation about it in this city. You know, this is reality. This is reality, the prophet speaking. Going into a city, having a breakfast with the businessmen's group, and then trying to get all the ministers to come in, have some fellowship. Maybe they'll bring their people into a great meeting in the city, get all the people together. And Brother Branham said, I forget how many he said he had, Brother, you probably know, and said he started talking to them, and he said, I was not disobedient to the... He said he would say three words, and two or three get up and walk out. He said he'd get three or four more words, and another half a dozen would go out. And said before he could get the scripture, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, his crowd had cut in half or something like that. I don't know. But you know the story. You read it. And so... think. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. See? In this city, if that thing comes this way, it's nothing but spiritualism. See? It's the devil. Not knowing the word of God. The blind leading the blind. As it was then, think. So is it now. Just as it was then, so is it now. That's right. His power to heal and to set men and women free from the love of this present world. Huh? That is a supernatural act in your life. Amen. To set you free from that nature. To set you free from the things of the world. He that loves the world or the things of the world, you don't even know God.
Amen.
You don't know God. See? Free from the love of this present world, from the bobbed-haired, painted-faced Jezebels that call themselves Christians, and producing such a life as that, cigarette-smoking, dirty joke-telling, sit down and have a missionary society and a stitch and sew and talk and scandal and get out on the street and wear shorts and everything like that, call themselves Christians before the other women. You remember my story, see, about the slave knowing he was the son of the king, his character. What ought we to be, men and women? What ought we to be? Although he was over here a slave, and his father was over there. Nobody knew his father. Nobody knew his tribe. Nobody knew what he morally stood for except his life.
Amen.
They seen the characteristic of his father, of his tribe, of his nation. They seen that character living in that man. No matter what condition he was, no matter he was at the bottom, the worst you could have in life, to be a slave and to be beaten and to be taken advantage of. And he stood right there as a man of God, as a son of a king. That's right. That's the difference. No matter what they say, no matter what they think, no matter how much rejection, no, it don't matter. You're standing on the word. These clergymen, these pulpits where he gets his pierces, they have put up and endorsed that kind of living amongst the people. Where they pierce him, they deny the power to set them free from it, see? And they endorse it to be so. When it's contrary to the word of God for a woman to bob her hair or to paint her face or to wear shorts, it's contrary to the word of God. But they endorse it, making another Calvary from where? From the street, from the barroom, see? From the pulpit, see? That's right. Oh, that's where it's at. That's where it's at today. But they've been indicted. They've been indicted. And they've been indicted by God. The voice of God indicted them in this last days. This is in the message. This is in the message identified with Christ. And I'm going to try to skip through here. But he says so many good things. And a lot of it hits right where we're living. And of course, I know that these things that he's saying now, about cutting your hair and wearing shorts and doing all those things, I know you're so far beyond all of those things. But we see it every day. We see it every day. And he's going to talk here, and he's going to talk about the dissatisfaction of people. People today are dissatisfied. People have taken their eyes off the thing that satisfied them. And so as soon as we do that, Satan can dissatisfy us. We get dissatisfied in the simplest things. Things that may not have bothered us before, now it's bothering us, because we took our eyes off of something. We've took our eyes off of the end, the goal, where he put us. Watch this. I was actually, and some of the things he's going to say in here, I was telling my wife about it yesterday, and she said, "How did you ever get to that?" but he was talking about some things, and you'll see him. Let me just get there. And if I should take a text tonight for about 20 minutes, I would say this: identification, identified with Christ. And you know, there is in the country today so many dissatisfied people. See, it's amazing when you get around and find out so much dissatisfaction. People hardly know what they want to do. And this is true. This is true. See? They hardly know what they want to do. They come down the road at about 70, 80 miles an hour in a 30-mile zone. They slide the brakes and they turn around the corner and they start up with such speed till they burn their tires half off and go a city block to sit and talk a while. Think about it. Seems like people don't know what they want to do. You ever done that and you realize, what was the purpose of that? You're going from here to there, and it's like, and then you're sitting there and you're waiting for this, you're waiting for that, or maybe there's somebody there who you want to talk to, they're passing by, and you say, "Oh, I'll just stop and talk." then you start again. You say, this is what bothers me. I used to hear a preacher who preached. He preached about people speeding on the highway. Okay, back in those days, the speed limit was 55 miles an hour. 55 miles an hour. Now it's 65 and 70 miles an hour, which is okay. You're on the highway. Your animals are not allowed on the highway. They have a fence. They have a fence all the way. When they do an interstate highway, they have a fence on both sides, so animals cannot go there. Children cannot go there. They're not supposed to be there. And so so this preacher was very emphatic, and I don't know if there's anybody here that is not guilty of going over that speed limit at some time. I'm going to say I'm guilty. I'll just say it. And I have went over the speed limit many times. But I've seen preachers that would scream if you went 5 miles over the speed limit on that interstate, and then come in a neighborhood where children play and do 5 to 10 miles over that speed limit. Now you tell me what's worse. That's something that is always has terrified me in India and in Africa, is the way the people drive through the people that are walking down the road. Yeah. It takes one mistake. One mistake, that's all it takes. And I have more than one time, in both countries seen a man laying on the ground that was hit. I seen one man that was ran over by a lorry truck in India. I seen a man on Nabasha Road laying there early one morning. He had been run over by a mat. I watched with my own eyes a man standing on the road, not on the road, he was on the side of the road, and the mat had just left off, and the mat driver wasn't paying attention, and he was on Theka Road and had just left the stage back here. This man was just standing there. He was just standing there waiting to cross over, and this mat was looking the other way and came by and hit him. And he paused, and then he was afraid, and then he took off. And all the people in there were hollering at him, but he wasn't going to stop. He drove off. And so when you're driving through the middle of people, there should be something. There should be some feeling for the people there. I talked to a brother in Kenya one time. I said, "Brother, I said, do you realize how close to death those people walking down the road are? I said, don't you feel like that you have a moral obligation to slow down?" He said, "Brother, that's my manhood. That's a man thing, brother. That's how we drive." I'm saying, "Well, brother," I said, "I'm thinking you should be thinking about lives, yes. Lives." Right. And I've had him tell me, say, "I couldn't do it. I drive too good. I'm too fast." You know, I've watched people drive on somebody else's bumper, right on their bumper, at 60, 70 miles an hour. And if they start slowing down, okay, you think you're invincible. You're not invincible. And it's the grace of God that they haven't killed many people. It's the grace of God. And I don't know how I got on that. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. I'm not telling you how to drive. I'll just give you an honest confession. We got to go off with the children here a few weeks ago. And we were coming back. You're smiling. You already know the story. I'm going to confess. Okay. So we're coming back. We're on the 321, which is not an interstate, but it is a divided highway. And so I'm speeding. And we're almost home. We're 20 minutes from home. I'm ready to be home. You know, we've been driving for a few hours now. And we've been gone for a few days, and I'm ready to be home. And my wife said, you know how fast you're going? And I said, "Yeah, I know." She said, and so... I appreciate her. She's feeling bad, but I appreciate being reminded sometime. I don't like nagging, but I appreciate, you know, you can relate. You don't like being nagged at, but you can appreciate. And so maybe two or three times she reminded me over the last hour. And I said, yeah, I know. And I said, "We're almost home." And we come over a hill, and he was sitting right there, and it was just like that. And there he was, and I knew he had me. And so he didn't get to chase me down. because I just pulled over. I just pulled over, and he jumped into the traffic, and he got tangled up in the traffic, but I was sitting there waiting on him. He didn't get to run me down. And so he come up, and he told me, his name was Officer Barker, and all the children are there. They're a great example. I know. That was an example. And so I said, sir, I said, there's only one problem today. And he said, you're going too fast. And I said, yes, sir, I know. And so I give him my license. He goes back, and he spends a couple minutes. He comes back, and he hands me my license. And I don't think I ever had this with a trooper. Troopers don't have grace. A sheriff, a police, they can give you grace. Troopers don't give grace. Troopers give tickets. And he handed me my license, and he said, sir, I'm going to let you go. He said, but I want you to slow down. And I said, yes, sir, I will. And so we took off. And so before I realized it, I've been driving. You know, if you're driving 65 and then you go down to 30, you know, you have a tendency to want to go faster because you've been driving that speed so long. And so in just about 2 minutes, I realized I was back up over 70 miles an hour. And it hit me. And I said, oh, my goodness. And so I slowed down. I got slowed down, and here come a trooper in an unmarked car. This was a plan. They were letting them go, and then they were sending an unmarked car up behind them to see if they would slow down or not. And he pulled up beside me, and I looked at him. He knew I knew who he was. He had his windows were blacked out. So, but when I looked over at him, I realized what was going on. And I said, I just thank God. First, because I got grace. And secondly, because I realized it and slowed down, because there wouldn't have been no grace the second time, you can be sure of it. But they have different strategies, and nine times out of ten, they probably get that. So I'm not telling you how to drive, but I'm telling you, when you're with people on the road, you should be considerate of that, how easy it would be to kill somebody. Paragraph 55. Some of them get so distracted until they go down to the drugstore and purchase for themselves a bottle of arsenic or sulfuric acid or something and commit suicide. That's pretty dissatisfied, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
They find them laying dead. Some will turn their gas jets on in the room or set their automobiles with a pipe for the carbon monoxide gas, trying to get away from life. And some of them will climb up to the bridge and write a little note, stick it in their coat and lay it down, and plunge themselves to death in the river, jumping off mountains, high towers. Some of them will take a pistol and put it to their head and actually blow their brains out. See, they're just dissatisfied. Hospitals are full of dissatisfied people. The insane institutions are overrun with dissatisfied. See, they don't know what they want. There seem to be something that they're reaching after, but they just never come to it. That's why alcohol addiction, that's why drug addiction, that's why the pills now, the pills are so powerful on people. I've had people that were addicted to these opioids or whatever they call them, these different pills that they have now. And they say it's so powerful. They said that you can take those pills one time and be addicted. Because it feels so good. It puts you in an atmosphere, it puts you in a place that you want to be all the time. It's better than the pressure that you are out here. And when I was young, when I was a young man, I could not understand suicide. I couldn't understand. I thought, who cares? You know, if you don't like me, I'll just go somewhere else. You know, if this falls apart, I'll go somewhere else. It's just like nothing bothered me enough that I would think about suicide. And then as you get older and pressure, and you begin to think, maybe it gets so powerful on people. It gets so powerful on people till they just need a way out. And that's what he's talking about. And that's where we're so blessed, because God gave us a way out. He gave us a place of peace. He gave us a place of refuge. But in that, you find people that are still dissatisfied. You find people that are still under pressure. And it's simply because we're letting Satan build that pressure. We're letting Satan distract us. We're letting Satan get our minds off of where we're going, and we focus on something that's distracting us. And it affects us. As long as we're in these bodies, we're going to have to hold ourselves. We're going to have to fight that battle. Amen. We're going to fight that battle and to keep our eyes on Him. Right. See, we also find that homes, which is the backbone of the nation and the church, we find homes broke up and divorce courts overrun, see, with divorces, juvenile delinquency. Mothers leaving their children with babysitters, taking off to work somewhere when their husbands got good jobs. See, but they're just not satisfied to be a mother and stay at home. They're not satisfied to dress like ladies. See, they want to dress like men. Men wants to be women. See, there just seems to be something wrong somewhere. And people are reaching for something and they can't find it. See, that's the pitiful condition to be in. See, and we look everywhere to find something to make themselves an example. Watch this now. This is what I'm after right here. They look in everywhere for an example. They want something to pattern after. And this is where Satan capitalized in this last days. In the early 1900s, Satan capitalized on the people with a powerful thing. Through the newspapers and through the media, through the movies and the magazines and these dime novels and all of these things, Satan capitalized on leading the people into a deception. And just as I was reading this yesterday, and this is what my wife was talking about, but they looked everywhere to find something to make themselves an example. We take the women of our days, they watch television. Until they see a certain movie star, and she'll come out dressed a certain way, and all the women want to dress like her or act like her and make her an example. Think about that now. When you go and you are getting your styles of how you're going to dress and what you're going to buy, what are you basing it on? Amen. Is it something that you've seen on your iPad or on the television or on the billboard? Or where do you get that fashion statement from? Where's it coming from? Because Satan has inspired some of it. That's right. And God has inspired some of it. Yes. See? All the women want to dress like her or act like her. Make her an example. Some pretty girls just in the bloom of their life will try to pattern themselves, try to make some movie star an example that they should go by. And finally, they find themselves wound up in a cage of sin that they can't get out of. You hear that? They start following that thing, and after a while, they're in a cage, and they can't get out of it. No, Satan has locked them in the cage. Let me tell you something. You say, that won't happen to me. You remember that girl, the deacon's daughter, and she was in the service. And the prophet called her out and he said, the Lord is calling you tonight. The Lord is calling you. He called her by name. He knew who she was. And he wanted her to come down and she refused. And when she come out the door, she rebuked him, said, don't you never do that to me. And a few years later, she was on the street there. She was on the street. She was locked in the cage and she couldn't get out. And she knew she couldn't get out. She told him she couldn't get out. She told him. That she was past redemption. She knew it. What a place to be. I tell you, it should cause some fear. It should cause some respect. It should cause a reverence before God to hold us in that place, Lord. Don't let us get caught in those things. And let me tell you something. I raised my children without a television. We homeschool all of our children. And I'm not telling you that's the thing you got to do on that. But I'm telling you, I'll tell you, the television, you can go without that. Amen. Ever since I came to this message, I got rid of my television. And that's been, I don't know, 40-something years. But Satan has put it in our home. Something more powerful than the television. Amen. I know there's plenty of people that don't see anything wrong with television. Well, the television, I think in some cases you'd be better off with a television than you would with an iPad. and a telephone.
Right.
Because what you can get on those two instruments is more powerful. The television just got television programs. It's got movies and it's got programs. But this has got anything and everything.
Amen.
It can take you anywhere. Anywhere that you want to go, it can take you there. We need to pray and ask God, Lord, don't let us go there. Don't let us get in those things. Don't let those things catch us. This is the greatest blessing that ever came, to think that you can have the whole Bible on your phone. You can have the whole message. You can have a search engine to search the message in your pocket anywhere that you go.
Amen.
I don't know anything greater than that. But that same thing has the ability to take you straight to hell.
That's right.
They see a movie star. And let me tell you something. This is when the cigarette industry, as they were deceiving the people, you know what we talked, Brother Branham said about thinking man's filter, how that those companies were deceiving the people. You know what they did? When they realized that they could put that cigarette in the hands of a movie star, and that movie star get on the screen and, or it hang off their lip. Remember those? Yeah. Do you realize how many people started smoking after the movie star started smoking on set? On the set. I imagine those cigarette companies were sending cases and cases of cigarettes to the film companies.
Yeah.
Let everybody smoke.
Yeah.
Because their business is do, 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 do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That example is Satan inspired.
Mm-hmm.
Satan inspired.
Right.
See? They wind up in a cage of sin. They can't get out. What a pity. Seeing they come into the meeting, tears running down their cheek. They're hunting for something. See, we take man. Men, you catch them on the street or in their business. An old man wants to be a teenager. Huh? Isn't that the most pitiful thing you see? To see a man or a woman and they try to dress like a kid or a teenager. And when I see a mature woman and she wants to dress like a teenager, and it's like, as soon as you see her, like, what's wrong with this picture?
Amen.
Something's wrong.
Right.
No, be the lady that you are.
Amen.
Be the man that you are.
That's right.
See? See, the teenager wants to be like one of these rock and roll kings. Where do they wind up? In sin and disgrace. Man seems to be dissatisfied. He's running everywhere. See, listen to the radio. Listen, huh? They'll listen to the radio for jokes and things that these jokesters pull, and they'll go out and try to mimic or act like these people. See? You take a little boy on the street. How I know it. He's got to be a paladin or a Hopalong Cassidy. The commercial world gets a hold of that. Are you listening now? The commercial world gets a hold of that. See? And they make millions of dollars off of it. See? They got to be a Roy Rogers or a Mr. Dillon or some television program outfit. They're trying to impersonate that person. See? They've set up as an example. They've taken them away from their standard of life. And what do they find at the end of the road? Those little fellows turn out to be gangsters and robbers. Those women turn out to be prostitutes and streetwalkers and delinquent people. Men turn out to be gamblers and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Churches try to impersonate the other church. See, the big church. And when I read this is what I read to my wife. And she said, how did you get there? And I said, because I told her how I got there. But the thing that struck me, when I was a kid in this country, now some of you won't mean anything, you might not understand it, but in this country, in the early 1900s, in the 1800s, this country, the West, the western half of the United States, was being established. It was being that we were taken over from the Indians. There was cowboys and Indians, and they were raising cattle on these vast millions of acres of land. They were running their cows, and there was great farms. There was farms there that was just hundreds of thousands of acres. You know, here I think a big farm here somewhere might be 500 acres, or you get somewhere out maybe 5,000. There was farms 500,000. They were just such vast. And the forest, you know, and there's all of those things. And so it was these cowboys became very famous. And so in the early 1900s, it was fading out now, and the car was invented, and the horse riding was starting to go away, and we were in a transition, and it was beginning to change over, and we were headed toward to another age of from, I'm not going to say the industrial age. I know we went through the roaring 20s there and some of that stuff. Brother Richard could tell you better. But anyways, here's the point. During those times, men that were writing, there was great authors that was writing about cowboys and Indians and all of those things. And there was one, I can't remember what his name was. It started with an M. I don't know if it was Mulford or whatever it was. He wrote a series called Hopalong Cassidy. And Hopalong Cassidy was a real-life figure. He was a real-life figure. And so several books had come out. And this, the people just went wild over this. Everybody was reading it. It became so popular. And so popular till, I think he died. The author actually died. There was another famous author called Louis L'Amour. And he was the most famous Western writer in the world. And in our time, ever, he was the most famous. But they commissioned him to write four more Hopalong Cassidy books after the author had passed away. There was a man who seen the potential here to make money. And so this man borrowed and borrowed, sold everything he had, borrowed money, about $350,000 to buy all of the rights to everything that this author done, all of his books, film rights, everything that he'd done. He bought about $350,000. You can imagine what kind of money that was in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s. That would be millions of dollars today. And so he bought all of this up now, and now he's commissioned this author, Louis L'Amour, to write four more books of Hopalong Cassidy. Louis L'Amour was like to write about, it was fiction, but he liked to real life characters. He wanted his characters to be real life. They didn't want Hopalong no longer to be real life. They wanted him to be bigger than life. And so when they commissioned him, when he started writing these books, Louis L'Amour was so ashamed of it that he wouldn't use his name. And they said till his death. Now the children, because it's a money thing, have changed, and they're giving him credit for the Hopalong Cassidy series. But to his death, he went under the name, I think it was Tex Burns. He would not claim those books as his because they weren't real-life characters. You say, brother, what do you want? That's what happened in the minds of the people. It was taking them from the real into the unreal. And in the simplest forms, it was happening right before the people. It was happening. They didn't even realize it. And so when he began writing these books, and he was just like, you know, he was poor. He was just getting started before he became a famous writer. And so he needed money. And so he took the job for that very reason. And so he wrote them, but he wouldn't claim them as his. And so he made a little bit of money off of it. And so this character, Hopalong Cassidy, he could run and jump up on his horse and take off. He could shoot at anything. He could shoot a fly off the wall over there. He'd eat six eggs and pounds of bacon and all this stuff. Drink two pots of coffee for breakfast. He ate and drank like four or five men. You know, it was just larger than life. And his shooting ability, everything that he done, it was beyond larger than life. And the people took to it like molasses. I mean, they just came to it like a fly on a fly strip. And this guy in those days made millions and millions and millions of dollars. When people were poor in this country, they were making millions of dollars. The lunchbox industry, where in those days, when I was a kid, I remember it in the 60s, but this was before that. A company did, and I'm guessing now, I don't remember all this stuff, maybe they were doing 30,000, 60,000 lunch boxes a year. Okay, they would put some character's face on there, whatever. They went from 60,000 to 600,000, just like that.
Hopalong Cassidy. They had him on T-shirts. They had him on everything. Why? Because it had captured the people. And it was through deception. And here was a man who stood for what was right. And he was a good author. Although he was writing fiction, he didn't want to be identified with it. And in those days, there was that, it was that transition. And there was people that stood for right. And they were like, no, this isn't right. And now, it's so far the other way. It reminds me of the German guy who Brother Branham said, the Smuckers or one of these factories came to him and said, your granddaughter, we want to put her picture on our jar of jelly. And we're going to pay you so many thousands of dollars. And he said, sir, I count that as an insult that you want to put my daughter on your jar. Today, millions of people are sending pictures of their children. Pick ours. Huh? What happened? What once was immoral, now it's not even thought of. People don't even know the difference between right and wrong, moral or immoral. They don't know the difference. It's deception. It's deception that's went out there. And when I looked at that thing and I thought, there it is right there. You can see the transition. When people were going from reality to what wasn't real. And they got into this place over here and they loved it. They loved thinking about that man who could do anything. And they pictured themselves there. In fact, you read in the news, one guy, he was studying on Hopalong Cassidy, and so he got him a gun, got him a belt, you know, and he's proving how fast he was. He kept on doing it until he shot himself in the foot. Yeah. Some of you remember Eric Rudolph? He was the guy who was bombing abortion clinics. He was bombing abortion clinics. They blamed him for Atlanta. I mean, they didn't blame him for Atlanta. They blamed somebody else for Atlanta. Come to find out it was him. And so he got away for a long, long time. And so finally, they figured out who he was. So he went up into the Smoky Mountains, Nantahala, that area. And he got up there and he hid out. They had 1,000 FBI federal agents looking for him at one time. They just covering the mountains. They were there for months. They never found him. This came so big on the television. Now, there was people actually rooting for him. And in one way, you're thinking, okay, finally, somebody who's beaten the system here. But here was a murderer. This guy was a murderer. He killed innocent people. I don't agree with abortion, but neither do I agree with him, a nurse losing her face because he disagreed with this. You can go somewhere else. You can do something different, but I don't think that's not the way. You're going to kill these people and think that's going to solve the problem. It's not going to solve the problem. So there's this young boy sitting at home watching the news, and he's seeing Eric Rudolph elude all of these people. And so he says, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. So he goes out to a campground, cuts a hole in the tent, and kills a guy and his girlfriend camping. Just so he can mimic this. So now he's on the run. So, and just to show, you know, he had no clue what this involved. Here, 2 days later, his parents had a cabin up in the mountains. And here he comes walking down the road, not slithering through the woods, not sneaking around like Rudolph did. But here he comes just wore out, about to die. He's hungry. He's tired. And the police are hiding all up in the woods because they think that's where he's going to go. And they're shocked when they find out he's walking down the road. This insanity. It's insanity where people go with these things. And it's an impersonation of a satanic thing that the devil's doing. Well, it's no different than people impersonating the real gospel. It's Satan fooling them, deceiving them into these things. It's a deception. It is a deception, and Satan has done a marvelous job. He's done a marvelous job at deceiving the people. And he's doing it through businesses. He's doing it through every way.
I know, I'm sorry, I've gone over here, and we're going to stop here. But I tell you, we're going to be identified with something. Let us be identified with Him. Let us be identified in the revelation. Let us not be a part of the deception of this day and this age. It's so easy to be caught in those things. In our business dealings, in all that we do, let us be above board. Let us do the right thing. I was in Lincolnton one time. I was saying this. And a woman gave me like $20 too much change. I was at a gas station, bought gas, gave her cash. She gave me cash back. And I looked at it, and I says, counted it. I said, oh, she gave me $20 too much. And about that time, she said, hey, give me that back. I said, yeah, I'm fixing to. I said, you gave me too much. She said, yeah, right, you were going to give it to me, I know. I said, ma'am. I said, I was fixing to give it to you because I just seen you gave me too much. She said, yeah, yeah, right, like I'd give you back. I said, maybe you wouldn't, but I would.
Amen.
And so that's how it is. If I shouldn't. If you find money somewhere out and there's no way it's related to anybody and you don't know what to do with it, you decide what you're going to do with that. That's between you. But I had a guy one time who found somebody's wallet in the ditch beside the road and stood up in church and thanked God because God knew he needed some money.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, brother, did you look and see if his driver's license was in there? Did you look to see if you could tell who that was so you could give that back to the person it belonged to?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you think that just because you found it, now his money is your money?
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference. People's minds have gone the other way.
Amen.
I had a man working for me not too long ago. They had Walmart out in Texas had a malfunction in their I don't know what the EBT, whatever it is, or the food stamp card you get, you get food stamps. And so it messed up. And so when they put their card in, it just went unlimited. And so the people just rushed into Walmart and they completely emptied every shelf almost in this Walmart. And Walmart didn't know what to do. They couldn't fix it because technically it was a government problem. And so the people are bringing thousands of dollars. They had buggies of meat and buggies of groceries and buggies of other stuff. And they're pushing them through and they're sticking their food stamp card in there and it's letting them go, and there's no, they go put it out in the car and come back and get some more. And so they kept doing that, and finally they got it fixed. And so when they got it fixed, the people put their card in, and it said, you're over. And they walked out. They just left the buggy. So this big, long line. The shelves were empty. There wasn't no meat in the case. The shelves were empty, and all these buggies are lined up, and all of a sudden, they fixed it, and the people left the buggy and walked out. And I had a guy working for me. He was telling me about it. And I said, that's stealing. He said, stealing? What are you talking about? I said, what are you talking about? I said, why did they walk off? I said, when it stopped, why did they walk off? Because they know they weren't going to pay for it. I said, that's stealing. That's stealing. God knows. So you don't get something somebody else's and think that's God's blessing. No, you're a Christian. You're a Christian, and a Christian does the right thing. And so, you know, there's more than one way to steal. And I knew a woman, and I can't say that I would do it this way, but if she walked down the street and there was $100 on the ground, she would look at it and she would walk past it. Because she said, whoever lost that's going to come looking for it. Now, just think, if everybody was like that, when you came looking for it, it would be there.
Yeah.
If everybody was like that.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Brother Branham said, if everybody had the Christian nature, he said, we would have to get rid of every policeman
yes.
in every city
That's right.
because everybody would do the right thing.
Yep.
And he went on. He had a list. And it's in here. It's in these quotes. He had a list, and he just started checking them off. He said, all of them. He said, we wouldn't need them anymore. He said, doctors, if everybody had the nature of Christ, we wouldn't need doctors anymore.
Amen.
It'd be over. It'd be done.
Yeah.
Yep.
We won't need them one day.
Amen.
We won't need them.
That's right.
Amen. Let us stand. Praise be to God. We love Him. We thank Him. We praise Him. Be praying for the service now on Wednesday, and be praying for us as we travel. We will be here on Wednesday, and so we won't be going until Friday, and so we just thank God. Now we want you to be in prayer for Sister Evelyn. She called last night. She had something. She's not sure what it was—a virus or whatever it was—and so she felt like that. It was finished, but she was afraid that she didn't want to spread it. She was afraid that maybe if she came, she might be spreading it. So she said it was one thing she didn't want to share. So we appreciate her heart, but we're missing her this morning, and wishing she was here. So I'm going to ask Brother Goomba to come, and if you can dismiss us this morning. So God bless you. And be with you in all things. And let us pray one for another.
Sir, God bless you. I know it's a bit late, so we're going to just I don't have a song right now. So, and thank you very much for that sermon. It is a very good sermon. And there are a lot of things that Don brought out. And one of the things is that I think is very good is I think we've been doing that very much about pushing aside that thing about the supernatural. I think we've been pushing that aside. And it was actually really not disturbing me, but I'm looking at it. We need to have it. And sometimes the prophet said that if we have the right, there's something that the young people are studying. It's called the Images of Christ. If you read that book, they're studying that, and that's very good. And I would encourage you young people, continue with that. Study those things. Get a book or something. Just have something and study about God. That's very good. You're growing right. You're going in the right direction. And in that book, if you read at the end, the prophet comes to encouraging people to have the supernatural and to have every promise. He says, every promise is yours. Mm-hmm. And then he says, you got to have the right attitude towards that promise of God.
That's right,
the right attitude is very important. Mm-hmm. Now, if you don't have the right attitude, you know, the prophet also said about his coming, the first time he said, he came to those who were waiting for him. Mm-hmm. He came to the Samaritan and he came to the Jews. Because they were waiting for him. That's what he said.
That's right.
Are you wanting that? Are you just pushing it aside? You don't want it? I'll bring a quote. I'll bring another book called Gifts Something. Gifts Find Their Places. The right gifts find their places.
Yes.
I think a book like that. In that book, he asks. It was Jephthah. I think it's Jephthah. If God be with us, why? Where are all His miracles?
Amen.
If we read it. So we know we have the bread. Then where are all His powers? Why do we cry just like the world? I mean, we suffer like that. I understand that. But where is that God? Is that God seen? Is that God seen that was in Brother Branham? That's the question I ask myself. Did Brother Branham die? Did God die with Brother Branham? I've gone to the grave of Brother Branham. Is God there in that grave? Did God die there? It's not. God is in His bright.
Amen.
The first pool, the second pool was God in one man. The third pool is God in the bride. Is in us.
Is it,
that was the first sheaf.
Yes.
That matured.
Yes.
That was showing that you will come to be just like Him.
Amen.
The things that I do shall you do. That's what He said. I think we got to have that. Brothers, we got to have that. We got to have that right attitude. This is ours.
Right.
This promise is ours. This is God. God is not dead. God is not. I did not come to you. That's what Paul said. With good, you know, intellectual things to show you how educated. I didn't come to you, but I came to you with something, and demonstration of the power of God. I showed that, identified that God that died is here now. I identified that, brothers. That's another thing. That's so great, Brother Don. Another thing that is very important that I felt like. Is very important. That is insanity. Amen. The only people that are sin is the bride.
That's right.
Nobody else is sin. All these other people you see driving and doing this. I also spent some time, brother. The other day I was going to work and I was so late, but I didn't have my siren. I was going for it's just work. It's just work, and we had the siren to show that we are. And I didn't put my siren. You know, I was working for the post office, and I was stopped. And I came and told him, it's crazy what you're doing. And that's true. Brother, we were working until midnight. So it was crazy, I told him. She said, I'm sorry, but in this case, you got to drive slowly because you don't have even signed. He didn't give nothing, he just gave. Because I've stopped you, I've got to indicate that I've stopped you. And he gave me a paper like that. And he said, does it affect anything? He said, no, it doesn't affect nothing, but it shows that I stopped you or something like that. So, and I, brother, it's insanity. People drive like that, and like that, and I understand that, but, brother, people are insane. They don't care about life, they don't care about, it's come to that. And you know what, brother, in the sixth church age, the prophet said that people think that the greatest thing that Martin Luther did, they think, is to oppose the Catholic Church. He says,
yeah.
No, that was not the greatest thing.
That's right.
He said, the greatest thing was that he stayed sane while the whole world was in insanity.
Yeah.
Right. And he said, in a very short while, the whole, it went to so much until the doctors started realizing the way he said, and they put them in sanatoriums. Is it called a sanatorium?
Yeah.
And in a short while, he said, all the sanatoriums are full of mad people, insane people. But he stayed sin. The only people that are sin, the only people that are, and that we got to display that. The only people that are living in their right minds is us.
Yeah.
That's right. That's why you see a woman, Brother Don, you came very well. A woman, an old woman, but he has a short. I'm not preaching, but let me give you this one thing, and I stop now. Brother, I was taking a package somewhere. It was in the lake there, and I was taking a package. And I'm just walking like that, and so I think somebody was waiting for a package. And brother, she came out of the house like that. And brother, she was naked, and he said, I got to tell him, I'm not in a hurry. You can go back and dress and come again. I thought she said, but he's completely naked. I'm telling you, I'm completely naked. Just a small thing here, and a small thing here, and a small thing here. The other thing is completely naked. And I thought, and he's out there, and he don't care like that. And to him, it does. And I backed up a bit because it scared me a bit. I thought, what is this? I mean, I didn't understand. The sun is on. It's during the day. It's around one. And I backed up. Then I just corrected myself and calmed down like that. And I didn't even know. I didn't remember that because he was even grabbing it from my heart. It kind of got me like that. And I even forgot to scan it. And I had to go back and say, okay, let me. Because I was completely like that. I'm talking about naked. Do you think that person is sin, D.D.? It's insanity.
Amen.
I mean, we are living that kind of, and it's not getting any better. Brother Don, when you come to Kenya, Brother Don could have thought everybody is a message believer because they have dresses. They have dresses the first time he came to Kenya. The next 2 years he came to Kenya, everybody was in pants and what tight pants, like that. It's getting worse.
Amen.
What about the bride? Is getting higher in the revelation, deeper in God, and getting better with God, and getting to be a better child of God, and like exactly. Can we call? I don't think I did much, but I think I can call Brother Richard too. Are you okay, Brother Richard? You can say a word of prayer for us, Brother Richard. Can you say a word of prayer for us? God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. I love you, my brother. I love you, my brother. God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my brother.
Appreciate you. That's hard to follow. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you so much for the word we've heard, Lord, that you spoke to us, Lord, knowing that's your word, Lord. Lord, and we're fed by it, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that you would consider us, Lord, in this day, that we're part of you. And the realization that we are is the greatest revelation that we could have, that we're part of God. Let it sink into all of us, Lord. We're thankful for our pastor, Lord. We're thankful for Brother Goomba. We ask that, Lord, that you would touch him, Lord, and touch his body and bring his healing into manifestation, Lord. Knowing that, Lord, we ask, Lord, ask that you would be with our ministry here, Lord, and bless him, Lord. Ask now that you would be with us now as we go to our places, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.